The title of today's message is The Immortal Soul, or Immortal Soul, if you want to put it down that way. And it's a false concept, but it is a concept that is widely held by most people. I think I can safely say most people in the world believe in the doctrine of the immortal soul. Now, this is not to be confused with the spirit in man. I will not be speaking on the spirit in man today, but I'll be speaking on what the Bible says about the soul. Do we have an immortal soul? This subject came up again this past week when some of the brethren attended a funeral, and they heard the preacher at the funeral say, Jesus raised himself. Now, the Catholics teach a doctrine of the immortal soul. The Protestants also do. It goes way, way back. We'll look at a little bit of the history of it. But this is what it comes down to, brethren. If Jesus raised himself, we have to conclude that he wasn't dead. And for those of us that have been in the church for a long time, we have a different way of thinking about things than the people of the world, because to us it just naturally follows if Jesus raised himself, then he certainly wasn't dead, because he had to be conscious to raise himself. It's a very common refrain. Jesus raised himself. We heard it when we were back in the worldwide as the apostasy began. But that clearly says Jesus was not really dead. Now, here's the way they think about it. They think of it this way, that Jesus Christ was two parts. He was the body and he was the soul. And his body part was dead, but his soul was, you know, going down to visit those imprisoned and floating around heaven and going up to see the Father. And so Jesus was really buzzing all over the place as a spirit being, because he wasn't really dead. It was just his whole body that was dead. Well, brethren, that begs the question of whether Jesus Christ really died and paid for our sins. If Jesus Christ did not die, if he didn't fully die, then we're still in our sins, and there is no salvation. And so this is a terrible pagan doctrine, the doctrine of the immortal soul. According to those who hold the doctrine of the immortal soul, the person is not the body, which is temporal. The body only lasts 70, 80 years. But the spirit soul, which is eternal. And they believe that everybody has a spirit soul that is immortal. It's an eternal soul. It just lives forever. Can't die. Can't perish. Even if you're an atomic bomb and your body, your temporal physical body completely vaporizes, your soul still exists. The part of you that thinks, the part of you that would enjoy being in heaven and all of that, that part is still alive. And that's what they hold. And it's very confusing and it's wrong. And it causes much of the world, most of the world, not to understand any of the true doctrines of God. They can't understand. If you hold the doctrine of the immortal soul, you cannot understand the resurrections. And some people who have come into God's church remember thinking back to, hearing at funerals and elsewhere, well, a good old so-and-so died, and he went to heaven, and he's with the Lord, and he's looking down on us, but he's got to come back one of these days and go through a resurrection. And, you know, why come back to this earth and go through a resurrection and go through a judgment if you've already made it to heaven? And everything really breaks down after that. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, let's look at some very, very basic scriptures, and let's take them for what God says and not read things into them. Now, somebody that holds and dearly believes, as many of us were taught as children, as young adults, and even older adults, that we have an immortal soul. You know, and when you sin, it gets a spot on it, and it can be cleaned up and so forth. But when you die, it goes to heaven, and very few people, they felt, went to hell, but we all knew some that we thought were deserving of hell. And, you know, that's what we were taught. That's what we believe. Genesis 2 and verse 17, we'll see what God said. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Notice it, it's both. It's not just the tree of evil. People on this earth can do good things, and sometimes do. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now notice what God says. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when God says you're dead, Genesis 2 and verse 17, when God says you're dead, you can be pretty sure, brethren, that you're dead, and that there is no hope, and that there's nothing to go along with it. Now, we might be confused about the timing of this a little bit. It says, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Okay, we read that in English to mean, on the day that you take the bite before the sun sets, you die on that day. But that's not what this is talking about. You incur the death penalty. And when God says death, he is talking about eternal death. Sin brings eternal death. Unrepented sin brings eternal death. And so Jesus Christ, who is the God of the Old Testament, said, the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now that goes against the immortal soul, which says, the doctrine of the immortal soul claims that you, the real you, the spiritual, ongoing, eternal part of you, never dies. That you can't die. You won't die. So that's contradictory to what Jesus Christ clearly says when he says, you shall die. You know, sin brings death. Over across the page a little bit in Genesis chapter 3, we'll see Satan put forth his version of what happens when you eat of the forbidden fruit. You notice Satan says, you have life inherent in you. You have a eternal life. You have a soul that will not die. Immortal means will not die. You have an immortal soul. He says, you shall not surely die. So he contradicts God. But brethren, let's be very clear on whose doctrine it is that says we have a soul that does not die, an immortal soul. It comes directly from Satan here. 3:19, Genesis 3 and verse 19. Here's what God says to man. This is man without God's Holy Spirit. This is man without the tree of life. This is man put out of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread. Man was going to have to work, try to eke out a living out of soil that didn't give forth good food, work really hard. Till thou return unto the ground. Okay, return unto the ground. Brethren, we talk about our roots. This is really getting down to our roots. You turn back into the ground. You turn back into dirt. Look at what God says here. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art. That is what the human body, the human being is. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Those are the words of God that contradict what Satan says, you will not die. But now people say, well, these can still be true because this is talking about the physical body. Jesus Christ doesn't say anything about, oh, don't sweat turning back into to dust. Don't worry about it. Don't fret because, well, your old body, that perishes, but you've got it made. You're going to go on and on and live forever and ever. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The world that we live in today has taken for its belief the words of Satan and not the words of Christ. You shall not surely die. And we hear it over and over. Jesus raised himself. He wasn't really dead. Or they're, you know, my parents are in heaven and they pray for me and look out for me. Dale Earnhardt won a race here recently, the 500 mile Daytona race. And he said, you know, my dad was riding with me the whole time. He believes, you know, as the world does, that man does not die, that he just takes on a little bit of an invisible appearance, but he's still able to, you know, check in on you, go to the races, smile down from heaven and so forth. The world believes what Satan said, that we do have an immortal soul. Brethren, we don't. 1 Timothy 6, in verse 14 and 15, we see that we are talking here about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 16, keep in mind, this is Jesus Christ, who only has immortality. Now, there's one scripture right there, brethren, that would just disprove this whole idea of all men having immortality, having an immortal soul. Who, it says here, Jesus Christ is the only one that has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. You know, it'd be just like the sun. If we get too close to the sun, we would burn up. And this is so brilliant, no man can live there. Whom no man has seen, nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That goes on and on and on. Brethren, since Jesus Christ only has immortality, no other man, that means that we do not have immortality. 2 Timothy, not too far from where we are, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1 verse 9, let's begin in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? We are called by God the Father. Not according to our works. You know, it's not because we're good in the things that we do, but according to His own purpose and grace. God's plan is being worked out. What God wants to take place is what's happening in this world. It's not our design, it's His. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we find out that there is such a thing as immortality that is available to us, but we see here that it hasn't always existed and all men don't have it. Now those who have the belief of the immortal soul would argue that we all have an immortal soul, and here's how they would read this verse that we just looked at. We have an immortal soul, and Jesus brought it to life. You know, we just didn't know about it, and Jesus brought it to light. Well, that's not true either, because in a little while we'll see that this doctrine of the mortal soul extends all the way back to the flood with Nimrod and Semiramis. I'm not going to go into that, but Plato, you know, who lived some 400 years or so before Christ, believed in the immortal soul. If it came to light then, it didn't come to light with Christ. So the argument of them saying that Christ, you know, shed light on the immortal soul does not hold water. But they also neglect the abolished death part of this scripture. Look at that scripture again. It says, Christ who has abolished death. So death is what came as a result of sin, and Jesus Christ is the one that is able to abolish death. So brethren, by definition, immortal soul denies that death exists. Now, think about that. Let me repeat that. This is a very important point. You may not have heard it before. By definition, the doctrine of the immortal soul denies that death exists. If you have an immortal soul, you can't die. And nobody dies. Now, maybe the fleshly body does, but you and me and everybody in the world will never die. That's what immortal soul means. Everybody lives forever. Now, that's not true, but that's what the doctrine of the immortal soul purports. I turn over to Romans chapter 2. When I was a little kid, I used to like to play hide and seek. Or it's even more fun to hide an object and seek it. Have somebody hide it and everybody else look for it. You seek what you are looking for. You seek what you do not have. Otherwise, we wouldn't be seeking it if we had it already. I just wanted to clarify the definition of seek as we go over to Romans chapter 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Brethren, it is something that to seek for immortality. If you have it, if you're born with it, if all children have it by nature, and that's a play on words, but that's the way they think you naturally have an immortal soul, then you don't seek it. But this scripture is talking about seeking after immortality in this lifetime. And you and I do seek immortality. We hope to live forever in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. That is our desire, eternal life, as that verse ends up. Now, as I mentioned a while ago, paganism, those who war against God, turned from the truth. Now, this is surmising on my part that when Noah, the preacher of righteousness, went into the ark with his wife and his three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, that Noah had the truth. Preacher of righteousness would have the truth. It was shortly after that, on the side of Ham's family, that went down to Nimrod and so forth, that the truth was rejected, and this lie of Satan, you shall not surely die, was resurrected in paganism. And it comes all the way up through history in the various resurrections of the different empires, Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, all the different empires, all the way up to the Greek. And we have writings that go back to the Greeks, and the Greeks were very big in the area of philosophy. And so one Greek philosopher, Plato, as I mentioned, about four centuries before Jesus Christ lived, he declared, every soul is immortal. That's a quote from Plato. That was taught. That is what the Greeks believed. Greek and pagan philosophies crept into the church. We read the writers of the scriptures talking about the Grecians and that philosophy creeping into the church. And the apostasy of the first century church, that was every bit as destructive as the apostasy that we have gone through right now, taught the doctrine of the immortal soul. There was a fellow named Justin that lived only about 50 years after the Apostle John wrote, about 150 AD. And one of the things that Justin wrote in his dialogue was that immediately at death, their souls would ascend to heaven. So we can see that Greek philosophy creeping into the church, and I say church in quotes because it is not God's true church once it becomes pagan. But that became a part of Catholic doctrine. You could go back to the time of Emperor Constantine, the Council of Nicaea, the First Council. The Catholic Church had a lot of these big councils, Council of Carthage, Council of Basel. The fifth one was the Lateran Council during the time of Pope Leo X. Right now, this is rather recent. This would be 1513, after Columbus discovered America. Pope Leo X condemned the straightforward truth of the Bible. He condemned the fact that, there is no immortal soul. He said that the soul of man is both mortal and immortal, because man had a physical body and a spiritual body. Now, the part that is true is that man is mortal. A man does die, but when man dies, man is completely dead. But Pope Leo X declared that the soul of man is of its own nature immortal, cannot die, and that each body has a soul of its own. And now, note this closely, brethren, because this is the doctrine of the Catholic Church and of the Protestant world. We'll talk about that a little bit in a few minutes. But this is what Pope Leo X said. This doctrine is clear from those words of the gospel. So the Pope is going to use the Bible to prove that man has an immortal soul. And he quotes these two scriptures. But he cannot kill the soul, And the other one he quotes is, he who hates his soul in this world preserves it for eternal life. Now, when you read that in the Catholic Encyclopedia or one of the references, it doesn't give you the verses. But, brethren, what we'll do is we'll take a look at these two proof scriptures that the Pope quoted, and we'll see what does the Bible really say. Matthew 10. Let's go over to Matthew 10. That's where one of these comes from. And we'll look at these two verses on which the Catholics base their official proclamation for the immortality of the soul. And they write it, and they state it, and they believe it. They do not equivocate one bit. They say man is or has, you can take it both ways, an immortal soul. Okay, let's look at the first scripture that the Catholics use to base their doctrine of the immortality of the soul. Matthew 10 and verse 28. This is the one that Pope Leo X was quoting. Matthew 10 and 28. And brethren, maybe you've had some difficulty with this scripture in the past. It reads, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So this verse, if we just take it at face value and read it, it says the body can be killed. Don't be afraid of, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. The Pope takes this, the Catholic takes this to mean you cannot kill the soul. And that's the part that they quote. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, there's a little clue just in the end of the verse that the soul and the body can be destroyed in hell. And we'll go on into it and look at it just a little bit. Let me give you a couple of these words in the Greek. I don't like to give too many Greek words, brethren, but it's important to understand because the King James translators are not consistent in their translations. When we read in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body," that word "body" there is soma. For our part, we can just spell it S-O-M-A. It's Strong's number 4983. That's the body. That's the physical. You might want to put this in your notes. That's the physical body. That's the body that can die. That's the body that can bleed to death. That's the part that turns back into dust. And we would agree with that part. But continuing on in this verse, "but are not able to kill the soul." Okay, now that word "soul" is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche, translated soul here. It's Strong's number 5590. We're going to see that word quite a bit today because it is the word that is translated soul. And when most people in the world today, including not just Christians or Western Christians, but most of the people on earth would believe that man has an immortal soul. It's the pagan doctrine that has deceived the entire world. "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul," that's 5590 suke again, "and body," that's soma again, "in hell." So God's able to destroy whatever a soul is and whatever a body is, God's able to destroy in hell, whatever that is. We'll look at some of these. Now this word suke, this is the confusing word in the Greek, Strong's 5590. All right, let me tell you what suke means. Suke can also be translated life, and it quite often is. It's not always translated soul. Suke means life, but it's not life like a plant has life. It's life like living life. Like the purpose of life. Like the meaning of life. You know, we talk about people that live life to the full. It's that kind of life. It's not just the fact that you can walk up to a body and say, as you see it so often on television or in the movies, this man is dead. He has no life. It's not that kind of life. It's not whether you're alive or dead. This is life that you live. This is the purpose of existence. It's what you set your heart to do. Sometimes the same word, psuche, is translated doubt or mind. Let's all be of one mind. That's the same word that's translated soul. That means let's have the same purpose. Let's, you know, one for all and all for one. We're all together. That kind of life, that kind of existence is psuche, 55-90. It has nothing in it that means eternal, immortal soul. That's not what it means. In Ephesians 6:6, put this in your notes. We're not going to go there. But it's translated from the heart. You know, put your heart into what you're doing. You know, somebody would say, throw yourself into it. That's what psuche is about. You know, we say with my whole heart and soul, you know, my whole being. That's what psuche should mean. And I think in God's church, we've learned to think of the word soul, in that way. You know, from the bottom of my soul, I promise you I'll love you forever. That, you know, with all of my living and all of my life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, that's what psuche is about, brethren. But I want to throw a warning in here, a caveat. Be very careful of Strong's Concordance, because the men that work with the Strong's Concordance, they believe in the immortal soul too. And it bleeds over into their work. For example, you'll read in Strong's, if you're studying these words out, they're talking about another Strong's word, which is 4151, which Strong says, which is the rational and immortal soul. Well, Strong's 4151 is not a rational, which means the thinking, you know, the part that exists forever and immortal soul. It is never, you know, contrary to what, the Strong's translators are saying here about it meaning immortal soul, 4151 is never translated soul. It's the word that's always translated spirit, as in Holy Spirit. Let me give you another word, brethren, just because I'm quoting these things, but 4151 is the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma, just like we have pneumatic tires, it's that kind of pneuma. In John chapter 3 and verse 8, we're not going here. The wind, pneuma, blows where it wants to, blows where it lists. It's translated wind or air or breath, but it is never translated soul, and it is never translated immortal soul. So the Strong's people, when they say that 4151 is the rational and immortal soul, it shows their lack of understanding. There is no immortal soul, but they try to put the pieces together. Now, there's another word here, and we'll see it a number of times today. This is an easy one to remember. It's Strong's number 2222, Strong's 2222. And it's translated life, but it's translated eternal life. Now, it appears as eternal life quite a few times in the scriptures. So you see, brethren, it's kind of like the same problem that we have when we're looking at the word love. You know, there are too many words that end up being translated love just to take them at face value as we go through the scriptures. It takes some diligent study on our part to figure out what kind of love God is talking about. Well, it behooves us, if we're not going to be confused by this terrible evil world, to understand which life, which soul, which body is being talked about, because the King James translators did not understand this truth that we understand in God's church. Now hold your finger here, brethren, because we're going to come back here in just a minute, but I'd like to give you some examples. Please put your marker on this page. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. One of the reasons that this word soul is a difficult word for us is because we've heard it misused all of our lives. You know, God have mercy on your soul. I've heard that all my life. And they're talking about your immortal soul. They're saying, in effect, you're going to go to hell and burn forever and ever and ever and ever. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Read along with me, brethren. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the things of this world. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. I'll give you a clue here. Life here is Strong's number 5520. Suke. The same one that we have been seeing translated as soul. You could translate this just as easily. Take no thought for your soul. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. There's the body, a soma. What you shall put on. Is not the life, suke, 5590. Isn't the life more than food? You see, right there, we get that understanding from the scriptures that life, suke, is not just to be alive, but to be living, to have a purpose, to have an established goal, have meaning in your life. Is not the life more than food? Now, food will keep you alive. You know, you can be brain dead in a hospital, and some of us regrettably have seen this, where you're on a drip and you're being fed a dextrose intravenously, and they keep somebody alive for months, in some cases for years. That food in that bag, that sucrose, that dextrose, that sugar water, keeps the person alive. But that's certainly not living. This is not the life. Suke, that's the kind of life we're supposed to be living on this earth, a life of meaning and purpose, God's purpose even. It's more than food. And the body is more than clothes. Our bodies aren't just to put clothes on, just to look good. The body's got its purpose too. There's another place that you can even see this word a little bit better, brethren, and get a grasp of what is being said here. It's over in Matthew chapter 2. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 2. I want you to get a real good grasp on this word soul, number 5590, because it confuses so many people, and this world revolves around it, brethren. Someday the people of God may even be put to death for their doctrinal beliefs and understanding what the scriptures say. And, you know, if we say, and we will, we do not have an immortal soul, those are fighting words to people that are really putting all their faith and hope on the fact that they have an immortal soul, you know, and that they have eternal life inherent in them. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19. This is at the time, you remember, when the child Jesus was very young, and Herod wanted to kill him. Let's look at this word suke, that's translated soul in these places in the Bible. Matthew 2, verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. That's where they had fled to for safety and protection. Now it's time to go back. Verse 20, here's what the angel said unto Joseph, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. Now here, the young child's life is the word suke again. Now, keep in mind, brethren, and try to picture this. Suke, life, is 5590. The same word that we saw translated soul back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Herod sought the life of the child, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean? Let's look at the English. Let's look at the Greek. Let's understand what's being said here. You can't have or possess someone else's life, yet Herod sought the life of Christ. We each only have one individual identity. We only have one individual identity. Herod wanted to stop. What did Herod want to put a stop to? Did Herod just want for the baby to be dead? Did he want a bunch of babies to be dead? Or did he want to stop the purpose and the meaning of that life, that psuche, that soul. You know why Herod sought the life of Christ? It was because he did not want that life to become, he did not want Jesus to become the king of Judea. You know, he wanted that for himself. Herod didn't want, he did not want Jesus to become the Messiah, which was the purpose of Jesus' life. So that's why when this is written in Matthew 2:20, it uses the word psuche for the child's life. It's the meaning of Christ's life that was important. What Christ would become, who he was, fulfilling the purpose of God. The purpose of Jesus' life, his soul. It was what Jesus stood for. So brethren, I hope that when we look at the word life, we don't just think of dead or alive, but the meaning and the purpose of life. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 10, where you filled your page. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Let's put it all together to see the meaning of the Bible. Okay, Matthew 10 and 28. I'm gonna go through it and say this is what this verse is saying. Jesus is saying, and fear not. Means don't be afraid and don't be alarmed of men which kill the, and I'll just add, the fleshly body, but are not able to kill the soul. That's the purpose of our existence, the meaning of our life, our ultimate potential, as we've said. That's the part that they can't kill, what we were born for. Why were you born? You remember the booklet that said, why were you born? But the verse goes on to say, but rather fear him, that's God, who is able to destroy, and that means he's able to cause to perish, you know, to cast out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, both the soul, and that's our purpose for being created in the first place. That's what we're here for. That life, our purpose that God established from before the foundation of the world. So God's able to destroy both the soul and the body, that's the flesh, in hell. The people that believe in the immortal soul also believe in a never burning hellfire, but that is not what this is talking about. This is Gehenna. The Greek word here is Gehenna. It's that valley, Hinnom, that was Jerusalem's city dump. And it was a terrible place. Imagine it was a very stinky place. You'd always want to be upwind of it. There was always a fire burning and smoldering there. And if you did not have the family and the means and the reputation to have a decent burial, if you were a criminal, your body was thrown there. There are a number of references in the scripture about bodies being thrown in Hinnom, and they just burn up. They were cremated. That's how they got rid of them. They didn't get a proper burial. And so that was something that became a byword all the way down to this time. Hinnom is where bodies burn up, and it became a word that was used. You know, you will be in hell. You'll be on a trash heap. You'll burn up. And it talks about an ever-burning fire, some words, something like that. You know, nobody comes along and puts it out. You know, that fire burns up completely. It's going to be a consuming fire. Not that the fire in Jerusalem is burning to this day, or that there's a fire that burns forever and ever and ever. You know, that would take some kind of special spiritual fuel. The Bible doesn't speak of such a thing. Don't fear man who cannot disrupt the purpose of God, but fear and respect God who is over all things. So we don't fear man, brethren. Sure, if the Gestapo comes and you're a Jew in World War II, there's a degree of fear. If the police would knock on our doors and haul us away to jail, there's a degree of fear. But God says, don't fear them. They're not going to destroy the purposes of God in your life. If we have been baptized and if we have received God's Holy Spirit, that cannot be destroyed by man. Now, God's master of all. Luke puts it this way. Let's go over to the book of Luke chapter 12. Because Luke stays clear of this word psuche. He doesn't even use it. He tells the same story and doesn't talk about this life and life's purpose. The one that the world finds so confusing, thinking that every time the Bible says soul, it's talking about an ever-living, everlasting, eternal immortal soul. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. Now this is Luke's rendition of the same happenstance. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So he just touches on the body part. Did you notice that Luke didn't use suke at all? He uses soma. That's the plain old body, the fleshly body. That's the one that Luke uses. Verse 5, Luke 12 and verse 5. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear, fear him. And we're back to God the Father. Which after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Okay, that's having proper godly respect for God, who's in charge of everything. Let's go over to John chapter 12. Let's take a look at the, now that was when we were there in Matthew 10. That's the first verse that the Catholics use to establish that you have a soul that can never die. And as we've seen, it does no such thing. In fact, it establishes that you can die and it can be destroyed. John chapter 12. It's verse 25. Now, in my King James Version, it reads like this. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, life eternal is that Strong's 2222. That's the word Zoe, Z-O-E. That life. The other life there is suke, which is properly translated life. It's also properly translated soul. So the Catholics translate the second half of this verse this way. And he that hates his soul in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now to them that means that soul is an immortal soul that lasts into eternal life. Now as I said, soul is a good translation, but the King James translators were inconsistent. They did not always translate everything the same. It was that the Catholics think this word means another nature, an immortal soul, and it does not. Now, brethren, the Catholics, and by extension, all of the Protestant daughter churches, they read the second half of this verse this way. And he that hated his soul, see, you already have an immortal soul now, that's the way they would read it, in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So to them, this is a good proof of an immortal soul. The Catholics and the Protestants, brethren, don't even try to apply the same meaning to the first half of verse 25. Go back and read the verse again, and let's be consistent. Okay, what we'll do is we'll substitute the word life, suke, as the Catholics or the Protestants do, with immortal soul. Then that verse would read, he that loves his immortal soul shall lose it. Well, is it immortal or isn't it? If you have an immortal soul, you can't lose it. Now, they might say, well, no, that's not what he's talking about. That means it'll go to hell and live forever and ever. That's the way they would translate it. See, they love the fact that they have an immortal soul, so that's what they think. Brethren, life, Zoe, is in 30 verses. And whenever you look up life eternal or eternal life, it is always Zoe. And not to be confused with suke, the one that everybody in the world thinks means the immortal soul. So, brethren, what is the correct understanding of John 12 and verse 25? Okay, let me plug in some language and let's try to grasp what is being said here. John chapter 12 and verse 25. He that loves his life, that means he promotes himself in the ways of this world over God's purpose for his creation. See, his life, the meaning of his life The man loves it. You know, he does it his own will and so forth. Shall lose it. And he that hates his life, you know, loves less by comparison. That is, you know, he foregoes the desires and pleasures of life. And he relegates his self-will, second, you know, to God's will and purpose for our creation. If that's the way he lives his life in this world, shall keep it unto eternal life. Now that's the way we've always understood this, and that's the proper meaning of John 12 and verse 25. We don't follow our own pursuits, our own in becoming self-will, pleasing ourselves. That is not the meaning of our lives. It is to do the will of God. Let's go over to James chapter 5. Now, brethren, I'm going to show you, and I'm not saying this out of any kind of hate or spite, but just trying to be straight with the scriptures. The Catholic and the Protestants aren't, they are not even intellectually honest when it comes to these verses, because they have all of these scriptures. They touch on the scriptures, which they claim to prove the immortality of the soul. They, you know, those ones that we looked at, they say, see there, you have a soul that can't die. And that's very simple-minded. And they do not, and purposely avoid those many scriptures which show that the soul of man is able to die. And the scriptures show that the soul of man can die. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Here's an example. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Suke, a soul, 55-90. That's the same word that the world believes means immortal soul. Well, how do you save an immortal soul from death? An immortal soul can't die. But this scripture says that a soul can be saved from death. So it is not an immortal soul. It shall hide a multitude of sins. He which converts the sinner from the error of his way, this is the one who's loving life, as we saw in the previous verse. And he's not headed for the kingdom of God. But if you turn him around, you save that person, the meaning of that person's life becomes God's purposes rather than the own person's purposes. You save that soul from death. So what James is telling us in James chapter 5 and verse 20, that when someone is loving his life rather than hating his life, if you turn him around, you save that soul from death. You save that person's life. You save them from, you know, going into the lake of fire and so forth. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, brethren. This is known as the resurrection chapter. And you would be surprised if we didn't go there, so we will. Brethren, we have not existed forever. When Jesus Christ created us, and God the Father created through Jesus Christ everything that exists, and so he created Adam and Eve, and he created mankind, he made us from nothing. Well, the Bible says he made us from the dust of the ground, but he made that from nothing also. And we're still mostly nothing. We're still mostly dirt, brethren. That is, without God's Holy Spirit. And I've pointed out that that word spirit is also translated life also sometimes. So God's Holy Spirit is our first token of eternal life. That's where eternal life comes from, brethren. God's Spirit. A part of the false doctrine of the immortal soul is that the soul is eternal. And when we think of the word eternal, we think about going on in existence, not only forever and ever, everlasting, into the future, but also backwards into the past. Those who hold the doctrine of the immortal soul and get into it and start speaking about it philosophically will say the soul has always existed and always will. It's just right now stuck in a physical body just for a little while, for a time on this earth. And this theory, brethren, I just want to point out, has absolutely no basis in scripture or anything else. For that matter, but I wanted you to touch on that to know that those who do hold that immortal soul theory go a long way with it. They think that the soul has been floating around heaven forever and just been placed into a body. And there are versions of that that think that the soul just keeps coming back in body after body and different being after different being. That is totally pagan. The scriptures do not support that in any way whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick it up in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So Paul is talking to, he's addressing the fact that we saw back at the very beginning of this sermon, that if Jesus Christ was not dead, then he wasn't raised up. If he wasn't raised up, there's no hope of the resurrection, because we're going to die. Men die in the flesh. This fleshly body, this soma, dies. And it has to be raised up. And that's our hope, the hope of the resurrection. And so he says, we testify to God that he raised up Christ. But if Christ is not raised, you know, then he's not raised up. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, if nobody that's dead rises, if that's the general statement, then is not Christ raised? You know, Jesus wasn't raised either. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. So, brethren, there has to be a resurrection from the dead. But unless Jesus Christ was completely dead, really dead, truly dead, he didn't pay for our sins. I'd like you to put this in your notes, brethren, because we're not going to talk about this hardly at all today. But there is a spirit in man. Now, let's not confuse this with the doctrine of the immortal soul. You can read about the spirit in man in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 11. Peter talks about putting on the divine nature. We have a human nature. Also, the spirit in man, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. But let's continue on, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 15, now verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now that's a dreadful thought. Now, Paul is speaking hypothetically here because he's going to say this is not the case. But if Jesus Christ wasn't dead, you know, if he did raise himself up, you know, if he was just floating around heaven in a phantom form or a ghostly form, the King James people translate spirit as ghost. Sometimes they think of Christ as a ghost, and he raised himself up. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They have no hope either. And he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. Oh, I hope in Christ because I'm alive. I can walk around. I hope in Christ. But I'm going to die someday and that's it, because there's no resurrection. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because here we are believing a lie. You know, the dead don't rise. But that's not the case, brethren. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's fantastic. Jesus Christ was brought back to life. His Father, God the Father, raised Jesus Christ back to life in exceeding great power. The scriptures say that in 24 places. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, back there when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, you shall surely die. For since by man came death, by man, now speaking of Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. Now there is the resurrection of the dead. And Paul clarifies it in verse 22, for as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There is a resurrection when everybody comes back to life. And we're not going to go into the resurrections. We've touched on that before. Drop way down in this chapter, brethren, to verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Paul gets back on this subject again. And let me say, as you're going down to verse 50, that the doctrine of the immortal soul says that you go on and on and on without food, without oxygen, without light, without water. You have no needs. You do not perish. You exist. You exist eternally. You cannot die. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That tells us that the soma, the flesh, the body part that we have right now, that is not the part that goes into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, is not a bunch of people that can bleed to death or die. Flesh and blood, human flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption. And do you know what corruption means? Corruption means that which is capable of rotting. Inherit incorruption. Incorruption would mean something that is not capable of rotting. We would say a piece of stainless steel is incorruptible. It doesn't rust. It doesn't rot. I think it was Jefferson. It might have been Edison. I forget right now who first gave us this health food law. First time that it was said. He says, eat nothing unless it will spoil or rot, but eat it before it does. Now that's a good way of saying, you know, don't eat things with too many nitrates in it or something that won't rot away, because he was describing how our digestive system breaks down food and what's good for us. But food rots. These bodies that we have will rot. When we put a body into the grave, it decomposes. It decomposes because of organisms, because the cells break down. These bodies are corruptible. They will rot in the grave. You know, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Paul's going to explain it to us. This is mysterious. We can't understand it. He says, we shall not all sleep. And he uses the word sleep instead of die, because die is something that is so definite and so permanent. When God says that we're asleep, that means God can bring us back to life. But we shall all be changed. Now, brethren, this is telling us very clearly that most people, everybody up until now, has died and will die. There's only a few that he's talking about here, those who are caught up in a moment, twinkling of an eye, when Jesus Christ returns at the last trump. There's a few who are going to be changed, incorruptible at that time. But most people will die, and most people will become corrupted in the grave. But let me just add, when Paul says, we shall not all sleep, the doctrine of the immortal soul says that nobody really sleeps, because the body sleeps, but they are alive, looking down from heaven, floating around heaven, you know, riding in race cars or whatever. We shall not all sleep. If you can't die, you certainly can't die if you have an immortal soul. But we don't. Verse 52. Paul says, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. The dead, brethren, now, you see, I didn't go too far when I was talking about we shall not all sleep. Because he says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Well, they've been corrupted, laying there dead in the grave. Nobody, unless you're an Egyptian mummy that's been embalmed, you know, over and over and everything, you know, ceases to rot. I think they embalm people today where they don't rot near as bad or near as fast, but they will eventually rot. He says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means they'll never rot away. And we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible, this body that perishes and wastes away, must put on incorruption. Well, if we have immortality, brethren, we don't have to put it on. But Paul says we do have to put it on. We don't have immortality. Look at what he says. And brethren, if there's one scripture that just jumps off the page at you for this whole sermon, it's this one right here. And this mortal, brethren, that's you, that's me, that's everybody on the face of this earth. Everybody on the face of this earth can be put to death. They can be killed. Their life can be quenched. He says, this mortal, capable of dying, must put on immortality as being incapable of dying. We do not have an immortal soul. We must put on immortality. It's future tense. It is something that has to be put on. We would not put it on, brethren, if we have it already had it, would we? Verse 54. So, in the future, when this corruptible, this mortal body that we have, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The immortal soul doctrine says that death doesn't exist, that it need not be swallowed up in victory. Brethren, it is a doctrine that, you know, we just kind of take it tongue in cheek and just go, ha ha, they think that we have an immortal soul, we know better. It's a heinous doctrine that just takes everything about the resurrection, the truth of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, our incredible human potential, and it wastes them away, saying none of that is needed. We already have immortality. Let's go over to John chapter 10. And we'll see that we do not have life inherent in us, eternal life, immortal life. John chapter 10 and verse 28. John 10 and verse 28. And I give, notice that, let's emphasize give. I give unto them eternal life. We don't need it. If we have an immortal soul, we don't need eternal life. We already have it. But what does this scripture say? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Brethren, it is something that we have to be given. John chapter 3. And this is one that the Protestants are very quick to quote. I believe in times past, in the history of the church, that many ministers shied away from using John 3:16 because they thought, oh, this is a Protestant verse, and the Protestants use it, and they quote it so often, we better not use it. Brethren, this is the Word of God, John chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll see here that it is our natural state to perish. Every man will perish. Every man will rot in the grave, except those who are alive and caught up with Christ in the twinkling of an eye. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You know what that says? It says all the rest do perish. Whosoever believes in him, believes in Jesus Christ, those are the ones that don't perish, but have everlasting life. So we see very clearly, brethren, that there are those who do not perish, but it's not all men. Romans chapter 8. You remember when we were looking at the proof verse that the Catholics use, talking about the immortal soul. When we translate it correctly, we see that if we live this life in a state of decadence, anti-God, warring against God, putting our way first, we die. But if we live, if we're called, chosen, and faithful, and live in accordance with the plan of God, then we do have the opportunity to live. Romans 8 and verse 13, Paul says it exactly the same right here in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, after the body, after the ways of this world, you shall die. Now, brethren, how can you believe that if you have an immortal soul that doesn't die? The scripture clearly says, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, that's where the life comes from, brethren. If you through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death. Mortify means to kill or put to death. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That verse right there flies in the face of the immortal soul. We do not have immortality as a part of our natural makeup. Romans chapter 5. This is just a few chapters from where we are. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. There's so many verses, brethren, that we could look up that shows that, we don't already have life in us, life that'll never die. Romans 5, verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, and that's the way we were before we were called, we followed sin. Sin reigned in our lives. Sin was in charge in our life, and we were headed for death. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. No, God makes it possible. He calls us. You know, it's His grace that, we are able to live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then we reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's certainly not something that we have in us. It's by grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, one chapter back. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. This is one that we all know, and we've heard it so many times in the church of God, brethren, that when we hear it, we almost don't even stop and think what it says because, oh, I know that one. And because of recognition, it almost falls on deaf ears. But let's take it word by word, brethren. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That means if you know, wages is what we get paid for what we do. Mr. Armstrong used to say that, you know, 100 if not 1,000 times. The wages of sin is death. So here's what you get for sin. You get to die. The death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Now, the immortal soul says, nope, that's not true. You get to live eternally in hellfire. Sizzling, popping, crackling, you know, burning, smoking, frying. You know, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what the wages of sin is, eternal death. You don't find that in the scriptures, brethren. But the gift of God has to give it to us. We do not have inherent, that means made just a natural part of who and what we are, immortal souls. The gift of God is eternal life. That's where it comes from. God has to give it to us. But they would say, oh, God has given it to all men. It's a gift that God has given to all men. Brother, you can't find that in the scriptures. Over and over, God says that if you sin, you die. You don't have eternal life if you die. If you can die, you don't have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, brethren, we know that Jesus brought the knowledge about immortality. There were people walking around with Jesus Christ, excuse me, that did not believe in an immortal soul. They wanted to have life eternal, but they knew they didn't have it. Plato and his ilk had not polluted every mind in Judea when Jesus Christ was teaching. It was not believed by everybody to be something, the immortal soul, that everybody possessed. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Brother, I should have told you to turn over to Matthew 19. And we'll see one of these examples in Matthew 19 of a man who, his understanding was he didn't have an immortal soul, but he knew that the Bible, through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, said that there would be life eternal for some, that it could be attained to, that it could somehow be achieved, and he knew that Christ was the one that he could go to and ask, how is it possible to have that life that never dies? Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, once a man came and said unto him, a good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Excuse me, brother. So you see, he didn't say, oh, I have eternal life abiding in me already. I have an immortal soul that goes on and on, and I'm naturally good, and so I've got eternal life made as long as I don't do anything wrong. What good thing? He knew that there was something that you had to do to qualify. John chapter 17. There's a very similar verse there. John 17 and verse 2. We read, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So God the Father is the one that does the calling. God the Father places us into the body of Christ. He gives us our calling. But Jesus Christ is the one that gives eternal life to as many as you have given him. Brethren, we could go on and on and belabor the point. I'm not going to do that. But the Bible speaks of eternal life. In fact, that phrase, as I mentioned, is about 30 times. It'd be a good Bible study. Go look at every one of the ones that talk, every one of the scriptures that talk about eternal life. And in every one of them, there is no indication that we already have it, that we have an immortal soul, that we have this part of our makeup. You know, there's me, and then there's the other part of me. There's me that you can hear. There's me that you can see. You know, there's you that weighs, you know, 120 pounds or whatever you weigh. And then there's your soul, which, you know, they have determined is weightless and invisible. But that's the part of you where your rationale, your reason, your mind, your soul exists. It's an eternal, immortal, ever-living, immortal soul. Brethren, there's no evidence of that in the Bible. Let's go back and look at just a couple of examples in the Old Testament. I'd like to go back to a psalm. It is incredible what King David knew and what he knew well enough to write it down and to save it for it. We know that God spoke by the inspiration of his Spirit through these prophets, and he gave us these words of truth. But it was known even in the Old Testament, brethren, that man dies. Man returns to dust. Man comes to nothing. You remember even Job in chapter 14:14. We're not going there. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? And we know in Isaiah 57 that God takes the righteous out of the way. He lets them perish. He lets them die. We know the scriptures say that our thoughts perish when we die, brethren. We're not floating around somewhere being with our son or daughter, you know, and looking down from heaven and enjoying what people are doing. How many times have you been to a funeral where it is said, well, they're in a better place now. They've gone to their eternal peaceful rest. Their face shines down on us from heaven. Not if their thoughts perish. They don't know what's going on. And that's the clear word of the scripture. Psalm chapter 78, brethren. Let's begin in verse 35. Talking about when the Israelites were doing good and when they were doing bad. Psalm 78, verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God, their redeemer. Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. You see, they were a pretend religion. We have so much pretend religion today, brethren, not only out in the world, but even in God's church. They flattered him with their mouth. They said good words, but they didn't live it and they didn't believe it. It takes the Spirit of God to truly live God's way. And as human beings, we fail and we come short, and we do flatter God with our mouth, and we do lie with our tongues. And we ask God through his Spirit to strengthen us, to help us, and to cover our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. You see how the Bible uses words like heart. It could have easily said, for the Israelites were not right with him, or they didn't have their mind right with him, or their attitudes weren't right. But it says, for their heart was not right with him. This is the real person. Now, is the real person right with God, or is the real person not right with God? You see, we can be pretend people and look exactly the same. These somas, these bodies, you can't look at a body and tell if somebody is living in righteousness or not. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. That means they did not keep the law of God. They didn't keep the Ten Commandments. They weren't steadfast in it. Oh, they might do it once in a while. They might do it part of the time, but they weren't steadfast. Verse 38, but he, this is Jesus Christ, this is our merciful, loving Savior, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And these Israelites were vile people. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped idols. They had sexual orgies. They burnt their children as a form of worship of Baal and a form of abortion and birth control. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. God could have wiped them off of the face of the earth for their sins. God could wipe us off the face of the earth for our sins. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. That's a good thing, brethren, because, you know, the Israelites wouldn't exist today. God's got a plan. God is working his plan out. Verse 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh. It doesn't say he remembered that they had immortal souls. This means that's all they were. He remembered that all they were was flesh. That's what this means. They were but flesh. Nothing else. Nothing else. A wind that passes away. You see how God talks? It's almost like we saw Pneuma back there in the Greek. You know, a wind that passes away. And that's the way the King James translated there in John chapter 3. We saw that. You know, just a wind that blows where it wants and comes not again. That is how precarious this life that we have is, brethren. We do not have immortal souls residing in us. We don't have it made. You know, we're not going to be around eternal. Not for that reason. You know, we've seen that in Christ there is eternal life. But it's not inherent in us. A little baby doesn't have a soul. A little baby doesn't have a soul that if he dies, you know, at 8 months, stillborn, or born, you know, aborted in his mother, that he's going to be sent to limbo because he was never baptized, you know, went through some ritual that would then entitle his immortal soul to be in heaven forever and ever. Once you believe in an immortal soul, brethren, you have to back up and come up with all kind of strange theories to take care of things. What do you do with a little baby? He's got an immortal soul. We got to do anything. You know, he never knew the name Jesus, and so we can't let him go to heaven. Let's stick him in limbo forever where he never gets to see Jesus. Not quite hell. It's not quite heaven. It's not purgatory. He hadn't committed any sin. You got to start compartmentalizing your faith with all kind of strange things built on false doctrines. They were but flesh. That's all they were. A wind passes away and comes not again. So, brethren, when we understand the doctrine of the resurrections, we know where to put everything. Let's go to Psalm 146 while we're here in Psalms. Brethren, man perishes. Without God's Spirit, we perish. We are corrupted. We rot away. We fade away. Like the wind, we pass away, come not again. Psalm 146 and verse 4. I want to give you this one, brethren. I quoted it in passing a few times, but I want you to have it in your notes. This is talking about when somebody dies. They don't have an immortal soul that goes to heaven with the clouds and the angels, you know, through those pearly gates that we hear so much about, people joke about so much. Psalm 146 and verse 4. His breath goes forth. You remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross? The King James translators say he gave up the ghost, the pneuma, the breath. His breath goes forth. That's kind of, that's him. Your last breath. Your breath leaves your body. He returns to his earth. You know, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Your brain quits working. Everything that you knew, everything that you loved. The man is a walking encyclopedia when he's on this earth. The places he's been, the people he's known, the experiences that he had. All of that. You know, it's in the cranium. It's in the brain mass. You know, it turns to putty, to mush. It perishes. Those thoughts cease. In that day, in that very day, his thoughts perish. That's the end of it, brethren. That's the end of it if it were not for the resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 10. What we saw there in Psalms is that death follows. It follows every man. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. All men die. We're all going to die. All men die. All men perish. But hope comes, as we saw in Corinthians, hope comes because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He covers our sins. We can be raised from the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul's explaining it to Timothy here in his second epistle to Timothy. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Now, this says that all these scriptures we've seen about dying and being dead, there is a way to avoid being dead. Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life. Now there's some hope. We don't have it already. It's not a part of our makeup, this immortal soul thing. Christ has brought life and immortality. Now that's where it comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. It is a gift to be given to us. It comes, brethren, as Jesus Christ explained it to Nicodemus. You shall be changed. You shall be spirit. Jesus Christ has abolished death and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We touched on that verse again, but I wanted to touch on it in this light. Brethren, let's go to John chapter 3. In closing, we've touched on all of these thoughts, but suffice it to say, brethren, we do not have a mirror image of ourselves in the same form and in shape that we are that is an immortal soul. Man does not have an immortal soul. Some people put their hope in that. They put their faith in it. They put their trust in that. They base their doctrines on it, and everything gets hopelessly mixed up. And we have people saying Jesus raised himself, meaning he wasn't dead. Yes, he was dead. And because he was dead, his Father raised him to life. And because his Father raised him, we have hope, brethren. And that's the only reason that we have hope, and it's the only reason that our sins are covered. If Jesus had an immortal soul, then he wasn't truly dead. And if he wasn't dead, our sins weren't paid for. Because Jesus Christ was worth more than you and me and all of us put together. He created us from nothingness. And so his life is worth more than all of our lives put together. He paid for the sins of the world with his life. Then we can have life. Then we can have immortality. John chapter 3 and verse 15 in closing. That whosoever believes in him, or believes isn't just, oh, I love the Lord Jesus. That's not believing. I talk to people sometimes that say, oh, they believed in Jesus. They love the Lord. But yet, what do? They have Christmas. They have Easter. They have Valentine's. They have Halloween. They believe in the immortal soul, which says you don't need Jesus because you have life in here and in you. That whosoever believes, really believes, is obedient and has faith and trust in Jesus, whoever believes in him, should not perish. That's where you get away from dying. That's where you get away from death. That's how you get away from perishing and rotting in a grave. Whosoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life.